Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. I'm so thankful to be here. I was just here less than 3 months ago, and it's always good to be back with friends, especially when we have three centers. Thank you, Pastor Ben, for that very warm welcome. I always say that it's a privilege to have Pastor Ben as my classmates, because when we average out our grades, Covenant gets at least a B+. It's a heavy topic this morning, and I'm so thankful for that extended prayer that my dear brother and pastor prayed for me just now. Just yesterday, we had a gathering of about 170 leaders across three centers for our Young Adults in Covenant Ministry, YAIC, that is led by Pastor Tim. YAIC is a new ministry under Family Life in Covenant, and we will be having an official launch on the 23rd of November. So if you are a young adult, please mark that date in your calendars. Our sermon topic this morning is a heavy one. It is entitled Idolatry in the Modern World. And this is a thematic sermon based on Leviticus 17 to 20. Now, in preparing for this sermon, I came across an interview of a well-known pastor who shared his personal journey in terms of dealing with idolatry in his heart. He said, "People make idols out of money, power, accomplishment, or moral excellence. They look to these things to save them, to give them that sense of purity, value, and acceptability that only Jesus can give. In my case, I was using ministry and my own people in this way." This pastor was none other than the late Pastor Tim Keller, who wrote the book Counterfeit Gods, which is an insightful and a very helpful book on understanding and dealing with idolatry in our lives. Pastor Tim then shares how this concept of counterfeit gods was a life-saving insight for him. Now, before we begin this morning's sermon, let us do a quick recap on where we are in our sermon series on Leviticus. We are currently in Leviticus chapters 17 to 20 and on the segment of holy living. Very broadly, we can see Leviticus 1 to 16 as the ritual code and Leviticus 17 to 27 as the ethical code. After today, the next five sermons, we'll take a break from Leviticus with five sermons on Disciple Singapore, and we'll come back to these chapters to talk about sexual wholeness and integrity. Last week, Pastor Darwin spoke on the God of everyday holiness based on Leviticus 17 to 20 as an overview, where he reminds us that God is the source of all lives, chapter 17, protector of every family, chapter 18, the Lord of every arena of our life, chapter 19, and the judge of all sin, chapter 20. This morning, the sermon will be in three parts. First, is why we must worship the Lord only. Second, yet how prone we are to idolatry. And thirdly, we must obey God fully. Let us pray. Father, we commit this morning's sermon to your hands. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, which gives us that necessary insight into holy living. We pray, O God, that we will not just be taught in our minds, but touch in our hearts and transform in our lives as we hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. First, let us revisit why we are to worship God only, as this is critical to understanding idolatry. For this, let us look to Leviticus chapters 18 to 20, because various scholars do believe that there's a chiastic structure in these three chapters. Now, a chiastic structure is simply like a hamburger with a meat patty in between two buns. The buns are Leviticus 20 and 18, which focus on certain worship and sexual practices which the Lord's holy people must avoid. Now, what's the meat at the center? The meat at the center is Leviticus 19. And here, we have an idea that is repeated 16 times by the Lord himself. And it comes in either four words repeated 9 times as, "I'm the Lord," or 6 words repeated 7 times as, "I'm the Lord, your God." Now, if the 6 words sound familiar, they should, because this is how God described himself before he declared the 10 commandments in Exodus 22, when he says, "I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now, Jay Sklar is a scholar we turn to quite often as we are preaching this book of Leviticus. And for this, he describes, this phrase was shorthand for reminding the Israelites that God had graciously redeemed them, called them to himself as his treasured possession, and blessed them with the mission of reflecting his holy character to the world. Here we must remember that God gave his commandments after he had redeemed his people. As such, God's people were to worship and obey him out of their gratitude to him, and not so that they can redeem themselves. Now, in last week's sermon, Pastor Darwin appropriately entitled Leviticus 19 as the Lord of every arena of our lives. As we reflect on this, let me recall for us a very familiar exhortation that often goes like this: if the Lord is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Now, is this saying true? For those of us who have been in covenant long enough, we know that the answer is probably yes and no. The more important is why yes, why no, right? Now, it is a yes because the Lordship of God must be a total and complete over every area of our lives if God is to be truly Lord over all of our lives. Hence, I can appreciate why preachers would use this familiar exhortation to encourage our true discipleship. The Lord over every area of our lives. We all know this is not always true, isn't it? Let me share a personal example. It's a dangerous one because my wife is here. And it goes like this. Sometimes we can relate to God like how my wife relates to me. You see, she will go, "Dear, can you decide where we should go for dinner tonight?" At that brief moment, I feel like a boss. Then I will make various suggestions to which she will say no. Finally, I just ask her where she wants to eat and we go with her suggestion. Now you tell me, who really decided where to have dinner that night? Of course it's me. She's here, I better say so. Now we can sometimes relate to God like this, isn't it? We tell God, "You are Lord. You are Lord over every area of my life." And then whatever he tells us to do, we say no, as if they were mere suggestions. At some point, God will say to you, "You do what you want." That's rough. And you know what? Ironically, we will say, "Hey, God just blessed my decision." My friends, God to be Lord of our lives is often not a reality, but simply a rhetoric. Yet the familiar exhortation can also not be true, isn't it? This is because it is often a lifelong journey in order for God to be Lord over every area of our lives. Lordship is a lifelong journey for at least 3 reasons. The first is that different areas of our lives may require different efforts to yield to God. For example, let's take the commandment about submission to our bosses. Now, for a person who's generally very compliant, this is quite an easy command. But it will be very difficult if you are a very free-spirited person. The second reason is that lordship in any area can have different levels. Think with me for a while. Let's assume you have $10,000 in your only one bank account in your life. Now, you tithe the 10% of this $10,000 very willingly and happily. Praise God. Then you hear Deacon Oliver and Pastor Matt say to you, "Hey, we're raising money for a new church building. Can you give 25% more?" At this point, you may be thinking, "I better join another church." Or maybe because you love Covenant so much, you wrestle and you struggle. Then finally, you come to a point, you give that extra 25%. Well done. Then the next morning in your quiet time, you hear the Lord saying very clearly to you, "Give your balance 65%. At this moment, I think you identify how the rich young ruler in Mark 10 felt. When Jesus said, "You want to follow me? Just very simple, give all that you have to the poor and follow me." At this point, you might be thinking, maybe now I better change church. But then you think again, hey, it's the same God, so it doesn't solve the problem. Now, question, does it mean that God is not Lord over your monies? Well, I believe that He is Lord of at least the first 35%. Not quite yet over the balance 65%. If you're wondering about this example, I was a former banker. So, you know, money, bank accounts, very familiar terms to me. Now, for me, if you are wrestling with giving all that you have, feeling your weakness that you can't get there, and struggling to do better, you are on a good trajectory. Pray up and press on, my friends. Now, some of you know that I journey with various men who have long-standing struggles in their sexual addictions. Many of them see progress, but it is never a smooth upwards trajectory and often a no-trophy victory. Many times, their struggle is a 3 steps forward, 2 steps backward, sometimes even 3 steps backward journey. Yet, they press on. Is God still Lord over their lives as they struggle to overcome? I believe so. As long as they are struggling, as long as they earnestly repent each time they fall and pick themselves up again, as long as they press on, I cheer them on. Third, are unknown areas in our lives which we don't even know exist and therefore cannot even yield to God. Yet God knows. What then do we make of these unknown areas? First, may they keep us humble, lest we be overconfident that we are fully yielded to the Lordship of God in every area of our lives. Secondly, it may well be that it is His grace that He has yet to reveal these areas, for we are not quite ready to enthrone Him. One such area in my life was my job security. Now, if you had asked me early in my banking career whether my job was an idol, I would tell you quite confidently no. Yet, much later, there was a time when the economy was going south. Unemployment was rising and there was talk of restructuring in the bank. And at that moment, I felt very anxious that my job was at stake. It was then that I realized that my job security was indeed an idol in my life. Then what did I go? I went full-time. No, I'm just kidding. Then it was a journey of surrendering this to God. And the breakthrough for me came when I realized that this idol in my life had to do with my growing up in our family, which had a major struggle with finances. So the first point is we must worship God fully. The second point is how we are so prone to idolatry. Now, at this point, We must explore what then is idolatry. For this, we can go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5, where God commands, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a calf image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." Here, God describes idolatry very simply for us. It is having other gods before Him. Then as you read verse 4, you kind of get the feeling that this could be anything on earth under the sun in your life. Now, many of us are familiar with the excellent description of an idol by the late Pastor Tim Keller in his book, Counterfeit Gods. I won't repeat it here. I encourage you to pick up the book. But as a very high-level summary, I would say he essentially makes three main points about it. First, that it is anything more important to you than God. Anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. Second point, an idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. Then he says, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways, he says, to describe that kind of relationship to something. But perhaps the best one is worship. Based on Tim Keller's description, I hope we are getting the creeps that each of us does have some idolatry in our lives. And I certainly believe so. From Pastor Tim's thoughts, we can see why we are so prone to idolatry in our lives. They just make us feel so good, isn't it? As they seem to meet some of the very core needs and cries of our hearts. Let me humbly add two reflections. First, I believe that it is not idolatry when we experience meaning, purpose, significance, and security in our lives through our families and spiritual families, through our work successes, health, hobbies, and even pursuits, or great sex in our marriage. As God does want to bless us through these gifts. For that matter, we must not also overlook that even sufferings can be God's gifts to us. Rather, it becomes idolatry only when we love these gifts more than God Himself as the giver of them. When this happens, as Romans 1:25 reminds us, we end up worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Second, I believe that it is also idolatry when we confuse, misuse, or abuse the ways God has commanded to use His gifts. For example, we see in Romans 1 how men and women would exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and how men were consumed with passion for one another, and men would commit shameless acts with other men, as seen in Romans 1, verses 26 to 27. We will cover more of this in a later sermon. Now, if perhaps we could do with a simpler definition of idolatry, let me humbly offer us one. For me, idolatry happens when God is not Lord over any area of your life at any moment. I hope this grips us. Because we simply have to ask ourselves, when God is not Lord in any area of our lives at any moment, who then is Lord? Ourselves? The world? Satan? Money? Your title? Your boss? Pastor Ben? No, just kidding. Yet, God hates idolatry as He is a jealous God. Thus he declares in Leviticus 19:4 and Exodus 20 verse 5 as follows, "Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast iron. I am the Lord your God," Leviticus 19:4, "and you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God," Exodus 25. This is because idols present lies and deceptions regarding who our God truly is. And what is the truth? The truth is that God loves us as his people, whom he created in his own image. And he wants us to live the abundant life he intended for us as his creation. And he wants us as his people to reflect his justice, mercy, kindness, righteousness, holiness, and love, and to represent him as such to the world around us. God's word also warns us regarding the dangers of idolatry. Let me just highlight two such dangers. First, in Jonah 2:8, his word tells us, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Psalm 135, verse 15 and 18 says, "The idols of the nation are silver and gold, the work of human hands. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." Psalm 135, verse 18 is frightening. We become like who or what we worship. In a positive way, we will become more like God when we worship him. And perhaps this is why God commands us in Leviticus 19:2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, how do we know when someone or something is becoming an idol in our lives? Let me share with us some personal reflections, and I have crafted them into 7 P's. First, it is when it becomes your highest priority. You make time for it. You spend inordinate amounts of time and resources on it at the expense of everything and everyone else. It has effectively taken first place in your life. And here is where sometimes healthy hobbies or even noble causes can end up obsessive and excessive in our lives. Second, it is now your major preoccupation. You think of it all the time and it sucks up most of your thoughts and emotions. It can be something as simple as the mindless, endless scrolling of social media or Netflix binging. As I think about this example, I remember a colleague who was just so occupied in scheming and planning to get that promotion he so badly wanted. And when it was given to someone else, he was just devastated. Third, it is now your consuming purpose. Without it, you feel lost and life is meaningless and you end up hyper-anxious and fearful at the thought of losing it. For some friends, their jobs and health may well fit into this category. Fourth, it is now your greatest pleasure and passion. You find your highest enjoyment in life thinking about it, spending time watching it or playing with it. Without it, you feel restless, bored, and a dullness in your life. Here is where addictions such as gaming, alcohol, gambling, pornography, and masturbation would fall into this category, because when you withdraw from these, the symptoms are quite obvious to everyone. Fifth, it is now your controlling pain and problem. You live life controlled by thinking how to get rid of this pain and problem, and you are completely convinced that your life will be complete, happy, fulfilled once you get rid of this pain and problem. When I was thinking about this for a moment, I thought about my bosses in church. No, I'm just kidding. For some of us, you may be thinking about your bosses right now. Six, it is your primary protection. You feel safe and secure with it. Your peace depends on it. And once you don't have it, you feel vulnerable or dysfunctional. this could well be your stocks and shares, your assets, your cash in your bank account. Seventh, it is your go-to Panadol. You go to it when you need it. You need the relief, comfort, relaxation, release of tension, stress and anger in your life. This could well be your must-go-to regular spas or holidays. Not that anything is intrinsically wrong with them. Now, what are some of our other idolatries in our lives today? Well, it could be our smartphones and tablets, which have become our gods of cast metal, per Leviticus 19:4. Right? Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. So I think our smartphone and tablet producers may fall into this category for us. For others, it could be something quite innocuous, actually. Just this week, I was speaking to a brother who was sharing with me about his struggles in sleeping and how he was getting very anxious over not having his must-have 8 hours of sleep, wondering if he was getting insomnia or that he would eventually lose his job because he won't be able to function. Then he said this, "Pastor, I think my must-have 8 hours of sleep has become my God." I've asked him for his permission to share this, and he has graciously given it. Now, another idolatry for us as Singaporeans is a chronic busyness which gets us perpetually fatigued. I wonder if Leviticus 19:3, where God commands his people to keep his Sabbaths, was written for us as Singaporeans. Actually, we should be called Russians because we're always rushing around. What accounts for such busyness? Several idol-like possibilities, such as our need to feel important, a form of escapism, or a compulsive drivenness to be productive, or to get ahead of others at every moment of our lives, and often done at the expense of others. Here I wonder if Leviticus 19 verses 9 to 10, where God calls us not to reap to the edge of our fields, but to leave something for others, may have something to say to us about this. Or perhaps it is that lingering fear that if we did have less busy lives, that we may feel a frightening emptiness or a disorientating lostness in our very souls. I have dealt with why we must worship God fully, how we are prone to idolatry, and finally, how we must obey God fully. Perhaps this is why there are scriptures in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20 commanding us not to live like the world around us does, but to fully obey God as Lord and to be holy as He is holy. Here, Leviticus 20, verses 22, 23, and 26 encapsulates these ideas. They read, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them to the land where I am bringing you to live, that I may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things and therefore I detested them. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Now, these verses are easier said than done, isn't it? Especially when it comes to dealing with idolatries, it is most difficult simply because idols make us feel very good. Yet at the heart of it, we know that idols in our lives displease God and will eventually invite God's judgment and wrath upon our lives. How then can we obey God fully in order that we might deal with the idolatries in our lives? I believe we need to come back to two fundamentals. First, it is no accident that our holy living segment begins with chapter 17, where at the heart of this chapter is verse 11, which says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, And I've given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. J.S. Clark, commenting on this chapter, says, God in His grace has already provided a way for His people to deal with their sins so that they might continue in their relationship with Him. Second is how we began this sermon. Those four or six words repeated 16 times in Leviticus 19 where God says, I'm the Lord, your God, or I am the Lord. My friends, through these words, we can either see God as simply declaring His power and sovereignty over us, or we can see it as His grace, mercy, and redemption towards us also. If God is simply all-powerful and sovereign when He deals with our idolatry, we can likely feel like a little child, placed in a no-choice situation where a strict killjoy overpowering parent simply snatches away our precious favorite idol toy as our parent doesn't want us to play. Years ago, I met a godly leader who was in his 70s who changed my perspective of such a situation. While we fellowshiped, he wisely discerned that some issues of pride in my life that I needed to deal with. He was right. I was very prideful when I was a younger man. Then I became more humble and became proud of my humility. As you can tell, I still have ways to go in this. And here is what the godly leader said to me regarding pride. He said, Kirk, God will ruthlessly and relentlessly seek to destroy whatever pride He sees in our lives because He knows that pride will otherwise ultimately destroy you. This godly man's counsel changed my life. Since then, each time the Lord humbles me, and these can be very painful episodes, I would eventually welcome them as His gracious work in my life, a work that He has begun and for which I'm confident He will complete when I see Jesus. My friends, when God deals with the idols in our lives, and we know we have to give them up, we can have an alternative response. We can choose to be grateful. Choose to believe that God in His love, mercy, and grace is really setting us free from what would otherwise have destroyed us. We can choose to believe and trust that God knows our needs and He will meet them in His perfect time and ways. Scripture warns us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Ultimately, we must see dealing with idols not as giving up something dear to us, but something that would eventually destroy us, and giving in to God's unfailing love, pursuing mercy, abundance, goodness, and grace, giving in to God's infinite wisdom, to His good, acceptable, and perfect will in our lives. For it must be true that when we seek to be holy as God is holy, when we seek His good, acceptable, and perfect will in our lives, only then can we be truly happy. If I could leave us with a pastoral word, God is still Lord over your life, even when you fail or fall again. As long as you keep getting up, confessing and repenting, you stay pressing on, and you keep going and growing. Let us bow our heads in prayer. It is a heavy message this morning. Perhaps at this moment, some of us are sensing very clearly that God is speaking to some area of idolatry in our lives. Perhaps it is nothing new. You know of it. But this morning, God is just surfacing it for you once again. Or perhaps it is a new area, something previously unknown to you. Whichever the case, brothers and sisters, would you give in to His love, mercy and grace? And make a decision in your heart right now. It will be a decision in faith, and it will require a journey, but the breakthrough can begin right now. When you just make a decision in your heart to say, Lord, I give up this idol. I know it's going to be a journey, but today, this morning, I decide in faith, in my heart, that I give up this idol and trust then your grace and mercy to give me the power to overcome it over time. I give us a moment right now, if that's the desire of your heart. Where you are, just between you and the Lord, to make that decision right now. In a quiet prayer unto the Lord. For some of us, it could be your work. Even your child, even that sickness in your life, even a relationship, God is inviting you to that divine exchange when you will give that up and give in to His good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life, and to trust that in His good time and in His perfect ways, you will meet that very need and cry of your hearts. Lord, you see every heart here, every heart cry. And I believe, O God, that you hear those prayers uttered in the quiet but in earnest, and you will, in your good time, meet them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite us to arise as I pass the time to our worship team to lead us in a response.
Let's respond to God. My heart is captivated, Lord, by you alone. Captured by the awesomeness of you alone. Melted by the grace and mercy you have shown, I stand in wonder. I reach to you, the one who makes the blind eyes see, who breaks the chains of sickness with authority, restoring what was broken so we may fly again.
I live to worship you.
I live to worship you. I breathe to worship you.
Chains.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.